And
who was that, Daniel? Was it who made this first assumption?
I don't know.
Whoever it was, maybe it was just Lord Jesus laying some of the heart, but you know, really appreciate the keeping us spurred on for good works. But I don't know who all exactly went, but I know for myself and Anna was with me and Harmon, and we were able to. We managed. I don't know how long we spent, but all the hours we only managed to pass out two tracks. But Lord bless, and we were able to get into some two really good conversations. The first one was with a young man who works at one of the singular places there. I think it was Nextel. I believe his name, I may have forgotten, but I'm pretty sure his name is Kalen. And he's probably roughly between 17 or 18 years old, maybe a little older. But, you know, first went there to him, and it basically initially just said, hey, we're doing a survey about spiritual things. You have very much time on your hand. And he kind of looked around, and the mall's dead, and he's like, man, I got a lot of time in my hand. And I was like, great. So we started, you know, asking him, you know, what do you believe in? If you believe in heaven and hell? He said, I believe in it. And we asked him, you know, what do you think? Do you think they're real? Do you think they're really physical places? And he didn't know. So basically, he didn't know if they're physical places. He didn't know if evolution was true or if God created everything that we see and have. So we obviously had to cover those two issues. And also, he didn't know exactly what sin was. You know, I tried to have him define sin to him, and he had a very, very rough kind of thing of sin. So, and then of course, he didn't know anything about judgment of sin. But the Lord was able to definitely put in practice what we've been learning today. So really, be encouraged to listen. It was awesome. We had a, you know, I didn't pull up the 45. Didn't get that bad. Didn't blast our way out of it. It was really good. But I did. I used the bum. And the story about the bums. And that was awesome. And also, so I was like, man, we put in practice of things today in use. So everyone, listen up. Listen up to what Craig's teaching. It's been really good. And good for the gospel. Good to get there and use it. But this young fellow ended up, I explained the whole thing to him from start to finish. And you know, from basically from creation to the cross. And at the end, I hate to ask him, I didn't have anything else to say. I said, what do you think? And he's kind of like, I don't know. I didn't let him answer because he didn't know. He didn't really have an answer coming out right away. So I was just like, well, it's a lot to take in. He's like, yeah. I said, let me just ask this. Does it make sense? And he said, it makes some of the best sense I've ever heard from any religion. It's basically what he said. And I said, that's what I've heard. I said, I've heard other religions, but no one other religion has a savior to save me from my sin. I said, but this one does. And this isn't a religion. It's a way of life. It's a way of living your life. It's not a religion. It's a relationship.
Amen.
Lord Jesus. And it's up to you to choose what you'll have. I'm not into big on the sinner's prayer. I don't ask them to pray. You know, if they believe in their heart, they'll confess Lord Jesus as their savior. If not, they won't. So I don't, and he didn't confess right away. But I said, do you have a Bible? I mean, he was like, man, this makes great sense. So I asked him if he had a Bible. And he said, no, I don't have a Bible. I don't have a Bible at my house. And I said, well, we'll fix that. I said, before the night's over, we'll get you a Bible. How late do you work? He was there till 9. And we were able to give him a Bible. But right after that, and I have that gentleman's contact information, so be praying for him and praying for me. Hopefully he has mine as well. And I'll be asking him about assembly. He asked me where I went to church, and I told him, well, I'm living from here. Kentucky. It's like, but there's a great one up in what area is it in?
Where around where I am, or
yeah, up where we were at Sunday.
Oh, in Rockville. That's pretty far away.
Yeah, I told him about that one. I said it's great. And I'm going to email him the location and stuff for that tonight because he wanted to know about it a little bit. And so we were able, you know, to leave, and as we were leaving, we were heading back. Our initial goal was to get back with the team and get back up with everyone else, and to go eat. And as we're walking by, there was another cell phone little place. It was, I can't remember. It was they're not singular yet, but they're going to be. And they were, and me and Anna was walking by, and they kind of one guy just really, you know, very you know animated. So he's like, oh, I can tell you guys need to buy some phones. And as he's speaking this, I'm hearing the Lord. Opportunity, you know, just seize it, take this guy, you can take him. And it was like, all right, so we just stopped and like, well, so much for food, you know. And we kind of turned around and started talking to him, and I thought Lord wanted this guy You know, this is my target. Oh, this is the guy the Lord's going to have me have, you know. But it wasn't. It was his boss. His boss came in, and we started talking a little bit. And they trying to sell me this phone and stuff, and ended up saying, I can't remember, talking about the plan. He's like, what do you exactly want? Or, you know, and kind of talking about the heart strategy. Like, well, because, like, I'm going to go on the non-PM. I don't really need a phone. Don't need a plan. But I do need a phone because it's kind of messing up. I told him that. So, but I don't need your plan. He goes, well, he's in a hard place. I said, yeah, it's kind of like, question, what do you do with sin? You know, you're in a hard place. And so that's how I started the conversation. And I was able to go off that. Wow. But, and so his boss was talking about the Bible, and man, he was, I don't know, he was kind of, he really thought he was the stuff, you know, bless his heart. And he was ready to battle out to the thickest, you know. But, so he's like, well, let's go outside if you want to talk about this. And I was like, if you're willing, we'll hang right there with you. He's like, yeah, okay, well, I'll take a smoke break anyway. Bless his heart, he must have smoked like 6 cigarettes when we were out there the whole time and stuff. And but it was just, you know, bless his heart. It was just argument after argument after argument. Didn't believe in creation. Didn't believe in that you could believe the Bible. He didn't believe in the canon. And basically his problem was he didn't believe in the way that the books of the Bible that were selected that we have today, how that could be, because, you know, there are other books that, you know, were considered, but, you know, they didn't meet up to the canon rule. And he didn't think that was fair, and didn't, you know. So he had a really hard time with that. You know, he thought Jesus was married. I mean, all kind of things. And it's one thing after another. But he said, you know, oh, I used to be saved. I used to work with the youth. I used to help with a lot of Christian rock music. And, you know, for like 5 years, he said he did. You know, was pretty active in it and stuff. You know, I guess along the way he got hurt or something. Is that what happened? And so it came to the point, you know, I was just asking, you know, what do you think, who do you think Jesus is? What will you do with this man, Jesus? And, you know, he was like, well, he would never come out and say it. He'd never come out and say that he denied Christ as being the Son of God. He wouldn't be as bold to do that. But he always was like, well, this is, you know, I think this isn't much ground or so and so. I mean, it was pretty rough. It really was. I mean, these are strange questions, you know, everything from creation to the cross and through the cross and up to the day. It was hard. And I was very lacking on education and stuff. The Lord was there in the Spirit and always provided. And just the words came and things I don't remember. You know, I know, I guess I learned, but didn't pull up. The Lord pulled them with my mind and was able to share with him. And but so it came to the point, we weren't getting nowhere. And I felt like we'd been there forever. And it's like, he's still hard as a rock. And the Lord Jesus was like, you know, Jeremiah, you just need to share your testimony. You need to tell him with tears how much I love him. And I did. And I shared him my testimony. And, you know, and every time I do that, the Lord always breaks my heart, and I end up crying and stuff. And I did, and I cried there before him. And when I started, the Lord shut him up. He just sat there and looked at me with his big eyes. He never said a word. And I was thinking back in my mind, almost, if I was very conscious, the Lord had just fully taken over. I was like, wow, he's being quiet. He was kind of, you know, he's like, wow, I haven't seen this the whole time I've known this guy. And so he didn't say one peep. And the whole time I was weeping and crying with myself, and I said, Lord Jesus wants, you know, he wants to be your friend, not your judge. Father God wants you to be his son, not convict criminal in his courts. And I, you know, kind of said, you know, and like I said, it's been sure. The whole time I had this little crack, and I asked you a question in my hand the whole time. The very start, at the very end, I just kind of said, well, you know, that's basically it. And I said, well, I didn't say it basically, but I came to the finish of it, and I said, I'd like to give you this. And I had a little track. And I said, well, you know, it's up to you. What will you do with this? And I said, well, we need to keep going. I said, our ride's already gone. We'll have to walk back and stuff. And he just kind of said, well, and he was really confused looking. And he was like, well, maybe I'll see you around. And I told him, you know, I hope to see him in heaven when he dies, because I know I'll be there. And but he really, really, really needs prayer. Because it's hard for him, but he is trying so hard to deny, to deny, and to deny. When in his heart, you know, it's been revealed as we were there, I'm sure Anna can tell, that you know that he knows. He's made his own thing inside his heart. He's put his own image up saying it's not and that it's amiss. But when it really, he honestly knows. And I called him out on it. I said, you know. But we need to pray for him. And I think his name is Corey. So pray for Corey. And by the grace of God, by the power of God, he'll become saved. But he's, I mean, remember, he's no different than any one of us. He's no different than me. I wouldn't be any better, and I'm not any better. And I wouldn't be in any different situation if it wasn't for the grace of the Lord Jesus. Amen. But we need to pray for him. And then also, I've don't know what the other brothers, like Daniel, how his all of his stuff went, but I think it's positive comments from everyone, I think, and some of those were able to really pass out some tracks and get some numbers out that way, and that's good. So commend them as well.
Thanks for your example. It's encouraging to see.
Lord Jesus is the best. And yes. We really do, but we need to really listen and, put, and to try to apply some of these things that Craig and Jaylen have been teaching. It's really helpful. Especially if you can be able to put it in your mind and your heart and be able to recall it. Use it 45, you know. Use those examples of the bombs. They're great. But bless the Lord. He's a victor. He's done all things well.
Amen.
What I thought was encouraging, and I apologize that I was a little bit distracted with typing something. But what impressed me was that if somebody as quiet and shy as Jeremiah can do that, if I could ask a brother to pray audibly as we all pray along with him for Kaylin and Corey. And also the rest of our time here tonight, then we'll begin.
Our Father, we thank you for this news that we've heard from Jeremiah about these two men that you put in his path. We thank you, Lord, for Jeremiah's faithfulness in proclaiming your gospel. And for the work that you obviously were doing in their hearts as they heard it. Father, for this young man, Kaylin, sounds like he came a long way this evening, Lord, not knowing really what heaven and hell are and whether we evolved or were created. Lord, it sounds like he may believe even at this hour. And Father, I pray that you would work in his spirit to grow him and to lead him into your truth, and that he would just devour your word this evening. And Father, for this man, Corey, Lord, it's so true when you say that men suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and it sounds like he was one of those especially. But Father, no one can refute that supernatural love and that supernatural power that you can pour into a life. Father, thank you that you have saved me, and saved my brothers and sisters here. May we be faithful, Lord, to your call. The Lord is the power and the glory and the honor. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for this evening and for this news and the example of your Holy Spirit working both in your servants and in the lost. Thank you, Lord, for the instruction from your word that even this morning we heard and this afternoon applied. Lord God, your grace is so abundant and your blessing so many. We don't deserve one bit of it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Can't sing. Mike can. And I've asked him to lead in the short one verse hymn, Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul. And what we'd do is we're going to sing it that verse,
and then another verse, and then that verse again. The other verse, the new one, is, thank you, Lord, for saving my life. Thank you, Lord, for ending my strife. Help me, Lord, that others may see thy great salvation at work in me. So the verse that we know is 630. Before we start it, we'll do the new verse. So it's going to be the verse in there, the new verse, and then the verse in there again. The new verse, once again, is, thank you, Lord, for saving my life. Thank you, Lord, for ending my strife. Help me, Lord, that others may see thy great salvation at work in me.
It's 630.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so
there. All right, tonight for as far as we get in the time that we have, we'd like to talk about a subject that was on our list that we haven't touched on yet, really, for very much, and that is communicating the truth of God's Word to others. Incidentally, it was what was done today that we just heard about.
How do we communicate the truth of God's word to others? Now, the presentation that we're going to go through partly on the screen right here is, the presentation that we're going to go through partly on the screen here is one that was a compilation of tips for speakers. Now, this will have applicability to the men here, and will have some applicability to the sisters in various contexts. So I apologize now that the sisters will have to take things from it in certain contexts where they would be found in times of sharing God's word with others, perhaps in evangelism, or perhaps in a case where it would be suitable for a woman to be teaching something to another. Now, these tips for speakers came from my having some conversations with various people who speak regularly. And I asked them, tell me, if you had to give a couple of practical pieces of advice to a younger person speaking from your experience in hearing younger people speak, what would you say? And various ones gave different pieces of input, which I found very interesting and helpful, and I started making a list of them. And I've combined that list with some other things and put them in an orderly structure and so on to help us in communicating God's word. Now, having said this, there is a clear balance. There is a balance in understanding that any true blessing that comes about is going to come from God himself. And I think even in the testimony of what happened today and the report that we heard about what happened today, it seems evident just in the way it happened that ultimately it was the Lord who was doing this. And there is a balance and a sense of remembering that. But then the question is, does that mean that we put no effort in terms of being responsible to seek to make the truth that we explain as clear as possible? I think we find out from Scripture abundant evidence from the Lord Jesus himself to other cases of the apostles when they were delivering the truth, that they were very deliberate in how they did it. The Lord Jesus chose how to use his words with the woman at the well. He chose how to use his words with Nicodemus, and these two are very different from each other. Likewise with the apostles, as we see them in times when they would speak, there was a pattern and deliberation in the way that they presented truth. And so we want to have that balance of understanding that we're dependent on the Lord. He is the one who's ultimately going to do that spiritual communication. And at the same time, as responsible stewards of the word, we are to do what we are able in order to make the truth understandable to another. If you asked, wait a minute, Craig, I think you're wrong. It's all of God. Well, in a sense it is, but hear me out here for a moment. Craig, we should not think about how it's coming across to the person. We should let go and let God. It's all him anyway. You're doing a disservice in talking about how to communicate truth in an understandable way. Well, if that were the case, then I would ask, why does Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, write in 1 Corinthians 14 that we must be careful how we communicate the truth of God to others? Because if we speak in a way that they cannot understand, even though we believe we're moved by the Spirit and so on in doing it, it won't be doing them any good. And we are to take care to think about how our words are coming across and whether they are being understood or not on the other end. So we have this balance. So we're going to go through some of them.
And the sisters and the brothers here can pull things out that are helpful accordingly. First of all, if you're giving a message, understand the value of a message. Let's think about it for a minute. The value of a message, first of all, comes from the fact that we're speaking forth the Word of God. That in and of itself elevates it to a plane higher than our other communication. But if we look at it from another point of view, maybe a very practical point of view, think about it this way. If you can give a 40-minute message to 48 people, that's about what we have here. That equals 32 man hours, people hours, of effect. In other words, to give one 40-minute message to 48 people, as if you talk to one person at a time for 32 hours straight. If you did that 8 hours a day, it would take you 4 days to get it done. So one message, especially for the brother that would be giving it to a larger group, is an extremely valuable thing and a valuable time. And in that sense, we may think, why would I work hours and hours and hours to give one 40-minute message? It almost seems unbalanced. Well, no, it's not. Even if you simply look at it just in terms of numbers, it's not unbalanced. For some people in a group of 48, this may be their primary hearing of the word expounded throughout the whole week. It shouldn't be, but for many it is. So just think about the value of what it is to have opportunity to communicate God's word. Now, we talked about this already. There's time spent in the garden. That's preparing the raw material, the information that we would want to convey. But then there's also time spent in the kitchen that is preparing this truth so that it can be received. For instance, preparing the content. What will I say? What won't I say? What verses will I put in? What verses will I keep out? Will I use an illustration to help the understanding? What order will I put things in, and so on? And what often happens is that we spend too little time in the kitchen preparing our truth to be communicated. Now, in this session, we're going to talk more about time in the kitchen. That is, how do we prepare to communicate God's word clearly? Not so much talking about the subject matter. Go ahead. All right. We're not going to do all of this tonight. We may get down to about halfway through, and then we'll do the rest another time. Reading from the scriptures, practical advice. The main point, how many messages have you come away from? And if you were asked, what was the main point? We wouldn't be able to say. It's terrible. How do we get it across so that people wouldn't do that when we speak? Go back. And then how do we emphasize main points? What is the benefit of an organized message, and what do we mean by that? And then these things we're not going to get into, I'm sure, but creating hooks for truth. What in the world is that? That's my own term, by the way. I'll tell you what I mean. The use of illustrations, examples, and stories, and then some loose ends. All right. Practical advice on reading from the scriptures. Brother Randy Amos said, read from the Word of God early in the message. It sets the tone and establishes a source of authority for your speaking. And I have found that to be important myself. Waiting for people to get to the passage before reading. A lot of people don't do this. In a Lord's Supper, a lot of times someone will get up to share, they'll announce the reference and begin reading. People can't keep up with what you're doing. Read from punctuation mark to punctuation mark. So anytime you see a comma, wait a little bit. Now you think it's automatic. You think, well, wait, that's the way we read anyway.
I don't need to remember this because that's automatic. Actually, it turns out it's usually not. And when you deliberately do it, it actually reads quite well. We're going to, I'll practice a little bit here in front of you, and you can practice on your own a little bit. But I'm turning here to John chapter 3, and I'm going to read a little bit from punctuation mark to punctuation mark, and I'm going to pause every time I see a punctuation mark. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And that these little pauses help people to catch up in their mind and thinking. Generally speaking, younger people read too fast when they're reading a verse. Read slowly, you don't have to drag it out too much, and just pause at those punctuation marks as you go along. During a message, you should decide what to turn to and what to refer to. And oftentimes the mistake is that we want to turn to everything. And I'm in John 3 right now. There are times when I'll speak from John 3 and I'll get to this matter of, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now this is a reference, of course, to an Old Testament story. And many times when I come to it, I will stop and I will tell the Old Testament story in the book of Numbers instead of having people turn to it. And the reason is I want them still in John 3. I want them, when their eyes wander down to the page, that they're still in John 3 and that they're not getting distracted from where we're going in this journey through John 3. So we will come there and I will say, now, this is of course referring to the story in the Old Testament when this happened. Now, there are other times when you want to actually turn to that other scripture, and there may be reason to do that. But there's a decision to be made. You don't necessarily turn to everything that you're talking about. Reading from scriptures, you can use your voice to highlight the part of the verse that is relevant by using your pitch, your volume, and your space of time. Most of the time, people will read a verse and there is one thought that they're trying to get from it, and they read the verse and they've read through the main part just the same as they have in any other part. For instance, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, by faith, live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Sorry, I've never formally memorized that verse. So, what was the part of that verse I was emphasizing? You may not know. Well, actually the part I was emphasizing was that he loved me and gave himself for me. You see, if the president of a company writes a letter to the company and says, "I want you to know I love the employees of my company," are you included in that? Technically, yes. Suppose you and that boss really had it out the week before. You really had it out. I mean, words were biting back and forth. And he writes, "To the employees of my company, I love my employees," signed the president. Well, he loves the employees, but does he love me? You understand that there's... Now it's a little question mark. So there in that verse, Paul brings it to the individual level. Not only does he love the world, not only does he love the church, but he loved me and gave himself for me. So, the better way to read it, I would submit, would be something like this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved... You raise your voice. Who loved, and then you just stop. People wondering why you stopped. Why isn't he saying, me? Now you've got me in their head. Who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, now we're going to pretend that we're in a Lord's Supper. We're in a Lord's Supper, and you want to share three verses. The verses are John 3:16, Ephesians 5, I think it's 25, or 26, and Galatians 2:20. That's the one we just read. And your point is, in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world." In Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Christ loved the church." And in Galatians 2:20, it says, "The Son of God who loved me." And your point, of course, is to underscore these three things. Love for the world, love for the church, love for me. How would you do it? I've seen people, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." They may read it a second time. Ephesians 5, please. People turn to Ephesians 5. They don't know where he's going. Why is he doing this? Ephesians 5. "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I." And then they may say something about the love of God at the end. People don't know what happened. But where was he going? How about this? John 3:16. People turn there. "For God so loved the world." End. Why do you need to read the rest of the verse? Is the rest of the verse good? Yeah, but the next verse is good too, and the verse after that. I mean, you got to stop somewhere. So now why dilute what it is that you're trying to pinpoint their mind on? "For God so loved the world." Can we get any more specific than that? Let's look at Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the..." Wait. "The church. And gave himself for her." End the verse there. And then you can come to Galatians 2:20. And what might be helpful there is not to read the whole verse. Why not turn to Galatians 2:20 and say, "And breaking into the middle of the verse... the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, whether that's a good triad of verses to bring out or not, I mean, you decide. But you have to admit, if you did that, at least everybody would come away knowing exactly what you were trying to say. And this is vital. And in the Lord's Supper, for some reason, things seem to be harder to follow then than just about any time. So many times somebody reads and they say things and they add so much to what they're really trying to get at that we're not sure what they were trying to get at. So the reading of the word, how we do it. For instance, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," if that's in keeping with your thought. If it's not part of your thought, don't emphasize the word must. That would just confuse people. Go ahead. All right, the main point. How do we get the main point across in emphasizing main points? How is it, you know, we want it to be so that when someone leaves the message, if somebody else came up to him and said, "What did he speak about? What was his main point?" that they would be able to know. How do we get them to do that? A message should be able to be summarized in a sentence, maybe two. If you are giving a message, you as the speaker had better know what that is. If somebody said, "Before you give your message, I want to hear in one sentence," okay, maybe two, "What is the main point of your message?" you should be able to do that. Now the question is, once you as a speaker know it, how do you make it so that your hearers walk away knowing what that was and being able to repeat it? And it's a big mystery. Here it is. Go ahead. Tell them. You don't need to keep it a secret. Tell them at the beginning. Tell them in the middle. Tell them at the end. Tell them, tell them, tell them, so that they can't miss it. Go ahead. I want to tell you about this Bill McDonald message that I was telling you about the first night. He gave his message on brokenness. I said that everybody remembered what he spoke on. I remember how he began that message. He walked up to the, after being introduced, the hymns and everything, he walked up to the lectern or whatever, he came up to it, first thing out of his mouth. The subject tonight is brokenness. That was it, bam. No, who in the audience could miss what his subject was on? Brokenness. I remember hearing a man pray one time. He prayed a very odd thing. Everybody's like, what was this odd prayer? He prayed, Lord, break me. I thought, how strange. What does he mean that he would be broken? Well, now he's got everybody, I mean, everybody's listening to him. Everybody knows he's talking about brokenness. He's now heard this strange prayer, Lord, break me. What does it mean? Everybody's just following him along. Everybody left. What did he speak on? He spoke on brokenness. He started saying these things about it. There's a brother, you may not know him, his name's John Mills. He always tells the title of his message early on, and his title is descriptive. David Gooding would often ask the question, so what, and then go on to answer it. Get everybody's attention, and then tell them exactly what the point is he's trying to make. All right. Now, how do you emphasize the main point? We take lessons from Winston Churchill, a great communicator. He says, if you have an important point to make, don't try to be subtle or clever. Use a pile driver. Hit the point once, then come back and hit it again. Then hit it a third time, a tremendous whack. Ronald Reagan was called the great communicator. And his philosophy, and others have it as well, tell them what you're going to say, say it, and then tell them what you said. Repeating a key verse or a key thought multiple times is important. A brother we were working on a message together. It was his first time to give a devotional in this particular capacity. He was a little bit nervous about it. He wanted to speak about, it was to Sunday school teachers, and he wanted to talk about persevering and keeping on because what we're doing is important. And he chose the verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58, which ends with, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And what we talked about was repeating this like a refrain. So he talks about, he says, my verse is 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And he says, I want to talk about that last phrase, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And then he'd go on to talk about people who labored in the Word of God in the Bible. And when he get done with an example, his labor was not in vain, was it? He'd go to another example. Look at that. His labor was not in vain. Then he'll give a story out of more contemporary life of a Sunday school teacher who did this, and that child went on to remember that and use it later in life. And he comes back, his labor was not in vain. What are people constantly being reminded of? The main point, that our labor is not in vain, and it's seen once and again and again. Repeating that. Save your loud or intense voice for true underlining. Always be loud and clear, but if your whole message is super intense, then you can't underline anything. Everything's underlined. So you need to do that. All right? David Gooding was speaking on 1 Samuel, and he had a main point to get across. And David Gooding, I put it in quotes, wasted 5 to 10 full minutes of valuable time talking about the big man with his British accent and his thick glasses peering over them, talking about Saul, big man, head and shoulders above everyone. That is, of course, until Goliath came. And he was a colossal man, and his arms are getting into it, and his voice is getting into it. And he kept going on, and he made a fool of himself, seemingly. He made a fool of himself for the benefit of the hearers. And he's going, and the big man. And he's going on with this. Well, people at that conference, I've seen them a decade after it. You remember when Gooding did 1 Samuel? The big man. Yeah, the big man. Guess what the theme of 1 Samuel is? Wherein lies our trust? In the unseen Lord or in the visible big man? And that's what the theme is. You see it in Saul. They put their trust in the big man. He was head and shoulders above all. Then Goliath came, the big man. And how will God take down the big man? You go at the beginning to Hannah's song, and you will find out the themes of 1 Samuel right in there. And at the whole point of it, it is the Lord who brings down. And it's the Lord who raises up. It is not the strength of man that's going to do it. And so on. And David Gooding made sure that everybody there left knowing the main point of the book. Was it wasted time? Of course not. Justin, he remembers his teacher from 8th grade talking about what the mitochondria do. What do the mitochondria do in the cell, Justin? Oh, please. Mitochondria! Come on. Well, you did it so well for me, I remember.
Vacuole, this is V for vacuole.
V for vacuole, right. Okay.
There's the endoplasmic reticulum. All the biology I know. It's still from that lesson. V for vacuole, then there's the little ribosomes are inside the endoplasm. Yeah, that's all I know about it. I don't know what they do, but mitochondria makes energy, though.
That's it! Yeah, the power plants, right. As I remember you telling me just recently, it was like a year ago, and you're like what your teacher used to do, and he'd be there, and the mitochondria, and he'd make muscles because that's the power plant and how he remembered it. He made a fool of himself, but Justin barely remembers it. A man named Clayton Davis was speaking at our assembly. He's from the western part of North Carolina, a tremendous communicator. And he spoke on James, when in James 1 it talks about, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. How many of you have heard that verse mentioned in a message? I'd say well over half of you, probably 3/4 of you. How many of you heard that verse mentioned in a message and during the week actually thought about it and put it into practice? I think 3 hands I see. This brother talked about this verse, and he talked about instances, and he kept bringing it up as a refrain. And he said, there was a situation, and this happened, and so on. What to be done? Pray to God for wisdom. And he talked about what happened in his own life, how he prayed to God for wisdom, and so on. Illustrations of other things in the scripture. Pray to God for wisdom. Well, it turns out that week, there was a sister in the assembly who was involved in an extreme crisis situation. I won't go into details, but it involved a criminal activity, and she was involved in this extreme crisis situation. What to do in the middle of it? Pray for wisdom. And in the middle of that, when her mind would not be thinking rightly, and a gun involved and things like that, she knew to pray to God for wisdom. It was there. It was ready. Now, the Holy Spirit could take a brief mention of it and bring it to her mind, But lo and behold, the thing that was emphasized that Sunday, time and time again, when the crisis comes, pray to God for wisdom. When the crisis is there, pray to God for wisdom. She's there. What do I do? Pray to God for wisdom. And she asked God that he would let her know what she's supposed to do. And if you knew the story, you'd find out that it was very much miraculous how the Lord delivered her in that situation. But it's the underlining of that point and the repeating of the main point. An organized message, and this will be as far as we get, is this matter of the organized message for tonight. What does it mean to have an organized message, and why is it helpful? When you submit a resume, the resume is usually organized. Often on resumes, is there a lot of white space, or is it all crammed together? Well, we'll see some examples of the two. You can get a lot more information on the page if you simply write the text crammed together. But the question is, do you want to put as much information as possible on your page, or do you want as much information as possible to reach the mind of the reader? Which do you want?
The second one.
You want the second one. So let's look at some examples of the two. Here is a possible resume. All right. It really is, Unix scripting, solid knowledge of SQL, TCL, Objective-C. Here's Monte Carlo simulations that this is all information. This is not a real resume, but it's real resume information that I put compacted together. If you submitted both of these resumes, which contains more information? This one contains more information. Which one do you think will deliver more information to the reader? The one on the right. And understand that when we speak the Word of God, the person cannot look back to what we had just said like they do in reading. Once you say it, it's gone. So when you have a transition from your summary of qualifications to your professional experience, or from your professional experience to your training and education, you better make very sure that your hearer knows that you're changing to the other subject. It's extremely important. All right. You can give a map of the message up front. Let people know where you're going. This is extremely important. A lot of times, we like to be a magician in our messages. We don't want to say where we're going. We want to, look, I'm going to pop out this. I'm going to pop out this. And now I'm going to pop out this. Ta-da! Don't do it. Tell them at the beginning, I'm going to pop this out at the end. All right? So look for it. So I'm going to go 1, 2, 3. All right, now here's the first one that I told you I was going to do. There's the second one. And as advertised, here's the third one. All right? Good. I gave a message in my very, very young days on 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to any man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And I gave this message, and I was very young. I did my best. Somebody in the audience is a man named Jabe Nicholson. So I asked him afterwards. I said, look, I said, I'm young. I really could use some pointers. And he said, well, he said, sometimes it's helpful to give a map of where you're going. I just read the verse and started talking. He said, before you do it, if you simply say, you know, we're first going to see that there's a Godward look, a manward look, and an inward look. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, between you and God, a Godward look. How do we treat him in our hearts? And be ready always to give an answer to every man. That's a manward look. And then you're to do it with meekness and fear. That's an inward look. What's my attitude like? And that's some of the things that I was talking about. So he suggested that as a little outline to give ahead of time. Well, I had a chance to speak at my local assembly. I think it was about the third or fourth time I'd ever given a message there at my local assembly. And I did this. And boy, I tell you, my brother, he came up to me, he said, that was so clear how you laid that out. It was like, wow, one little tip like that. And it was tremendous. Philippians 2, you can do this, for instance. you have in Philippians 2, your theme, which is, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And in lowliness of mind, verse 3, let us esteem others better than ourselves. That's the theme of that chapter. Esteeming others better than ourselves, looking out not only for our own interests, but for the interests of others. The chapter then goes on to give four examples of ones who did this. The first example is the Lord Jesus. Considered it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death. The Lord Jesus, not looking out for his own interests, the interests of others. Paul, and how he wasn't looking out for his own interests, but the interests of others. Then Timothy, how he didn't look out for his own interests, but the interests of others. And then Epaphroditus, how he wasn't looking out for his interests, but the interests of others. So in Philippians 2, you have the theme, and then you have four examples. Boom, boom, boom. That's Philippians 2. Now, I heard a message on this, and the speaker went through these. And the speaker went through these four examples, but didn't at the front, at least if he did, I didn't hear it. He didn't at the front say, now we're going to see, through the rest of the chapter, four examples of this put into practice. The Lord Jesus, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus. And each one is going to show us that they were not looking out for their own interests, but the interests of others. If he had said that at the beginning, it would have made a world of difference. So tell people where you're going. Avoid the temptation to become like a magician and save the best till the end. My brother was giving a message on leprosy one time, and he wanted to run some things by me. And he was, it was tough going. I mean, he's my brother, and I'm interested in the Bible, and I had trouble keeping up with him. And it was tough going. He's like, I'm going to read this verse, and then that verse, and then the leprosy this, and the leprosy that. And I'm like, man, you're going to kill this audience. What are you doing to them? And he's like, no. He says, I know it sounds awful now, but when we get to the end, and you see where it's all going, he says, you're going to be like, oh, that's what it is. I said, I have an idea. Give the beginning at the end. I mean, give the end at the beginning. Tell them at the beginning what the end is. Tell them that we're going to see that these things are going to end up being a picture of Israel in this condition, blah, 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 da, da, da. And that's where you're going with this. And then as you go through, people can start seeing the connections. And he did it and said it came out to be very, very good. You have to make your transitions apparent from one to one major thought to another. It's like using white space in a resume. You've got to make that transition very apparent. All right. Keep on track within your sections. Avoid giving tidbits of information that don't belong. And this is very important. Don't give the tidbits of information that don't belong. If you read any of Bill McDonald's writings, he is excellent at not getting distracted. I mean, I don't know. If he wanted to describe this line right here, I mean, this is it. We're looking at a yellow line. It begins here. It ends here. If we start at the beginning here, we come down to here, 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 and here. So that's the line from beginning to end. Boom. Another speaker would probably say, well, we see a big screen here, we see a lot of words, and we see this line here. Now, the line is yellow, and we want to understand that it's kind of bounding something here on the screen, and it's providing a marker for, you know. A lot of times we'll be talking about one subject and then we'll veer off here and veer off there into other interesting tidbits that don't really belong. You don't have to give all the information known on a subject. Sometimes turning to a verse might do more to draw people away from the point you're trying to make than to help it. So maybe sometimes we would refer to a verse and just stay on subject. reading more verses than necessary before or after the verse. You want to quote scriptures surgically. Quote them just what it is that you're pulling out. Look at the way the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. And it pulls out just exactly what is needed for the right time. Go ahead.
All right, this is a little practice. And we're going to do this. This is going to be our practice.
Here's what we've got from the garden. We've gone out to the garden and we've got these facts about owls. We know that large owls eat rabbits, skunks, and rats. Owls sometimes have pointy ears. Owls live in forests, deserts, and jungles. The screech owl name might indicate that the sound they make is a screech, but it comes closer to singing. Small owls eat insects and mice. Owls make their homes in many places, even birdhouses. Owls are brown, some are gray. The owl's feathers are silent in flight. Most owls have yellow eyes. Owls can eat small birds, fish, and even young deer.
All right, there you go. You've gotten to the garden and you've gotten all those facts. Now, what can we do with them? We're now in the kitchen.
Categorize them.
We're going to give a message on owls, so what can we do?
Categorize them for the subject.
Okay, let's give that a try then.
We have things that they eat.
All right, where are they? Here's one here.
The first one is a young deer.
All right, the first one, this one. Yep. Small owls eat insects and mice. All right.
So we got some facts from the garden that seem to go together. Anything else we can do?
Physical features.
Okay, physical features. Let's cite those. Which are we talking about?
Yellow eyes, brown.
Most owls have yellow eyes. Brown, some are gray, and?
Pointy ears.
Where'd that one go? Okay, so they sometimes have pointy ears. Good. All right, anything else? Okay, where do they live? Forests, deserts, and jungles.
Birdhouses.
They make their homes in many places, even birdhouses. Okay. All right. What else can we do then? How about the screech owl? All right. We have a suggestion to put it under physical characteristics.
Take it out.
We have another suggestion is?
Take it out.
There's no rule that says we have to have everything in, is there?
Right. What's the point of our message?
Well, it seems like we're trying to give an overview of owls. This might be something extremely specific.
Is it? It's extremely specific in comparison to what we're talking about.
The owl's feathers are silent and flight might not fit in, but again, James points out, I mean, if that's what you're trying to say, I guess it needs to be in, but some of these things just aren't fitting, are they? I think Jessica makes an excellent point. Take it out. Go to the next one. This is actually a paper that was submitted by my nephew, Jed, who was about 6 or 7 years old in his class. And this was his son. His subject was owls, and he had the cover sheet, owls and a big picture and everything. Open it up. There was a table of contents, what they look like, what they eat, where they live. You turn the page, and this is what was written in his paper. Owls sometimes have pointy ears. Owls are brown, some are gray. Most owls have yellow eyes. And you turn the page, and you have the cover page for the next chapter, which is what they eat. Next page, small owls eat insects and mice. Large owls eat rabbits, skunks, and rats. Owls can eat small birds, fish, and even young deer. Turn the page, where they live. Turn the page. Owls live in forests, deserts, and jungles. Owls make their homes in many places, even birdhouses. That was his paper from a 7-year-old on owls. He was starting to learn, of course, categories of things. And if you were to give this as a message, you would come out in Bill McDonald style and say, the message this morning is on owls. We're going to see, you know, talk about what they look like, talk about what they eat, talk about where they live. And then you'll go back and say, now, let's start with the first one. What do they look like? And you'll go through, and when you get to this point, you have to make a really big deal that you're changing. You have to tell them a couple times, just in case they're distracted when you're telling them. Now, we finished talking about what they look like. We're not going to deal with that anymore. Now we're going to go into what they eat. So let's now look and see what they eat. Hopefully nobody's missed. All right, he's done with that. Now he's on to... So if they start wandering, and mine starts wandering here, and they come back, at least they'll know, okay, I didn't hear the last sentence, but I know he's still talking about what they eat. This is important. How many messages have you been sitting through where if somebody said, where are you in the map of the message right now? You'd have no idea where you are in the map of the message. It's a service to the people to let them know where they are in the map of the message. Go ahead. What about these other points? These two are removed from the message. They will only clutter, obscure, and dilute the points that are trying to be made. Instead, use the extra time of not saying these instead to emphasize and clarify the points you are really trying to make. Okay, this is all for tonight, except I want you to go to the last slide. Real quick. Yeah, that's all right. You can go down and... Okay, well, can you get it up big? Okay, good. All right, this is what we're going to do tomorrow or the next day. Tomorrow's Jay, maybe we'll do it the next day. We're going to practice in groups, and we're going to practice being in the kitchen. And what we're going to do is we're going to take Choice Gleanings pages. They consist of a verse and a thought. We'll leave the poem off. And what I want you to do is take the verse, read the thought, understand what's trying to get across. Once you understand the thought that is trying to be made, throw away their words, and you try to think, if I wanted to get across this thought, how will I do it? It's an exercise, and we're going to be in groups tomorrow or maybe the next day, and we're going to actually practice how we would put this into words to communicate to someone else. If you had a spot to be in for 3 minutes, and you were allowed to take one verse, read that verse, and say something about that verse, how would you do it? So we're going to actually have practice communicating the Word of God to each other in our small groups. And we'll want to employ, well, maybe not all of the things that we read, but there are things, points of clarity that we can employ to really try to get the point across to people. Okay? All right. That's it for tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we again confess and realize that it is not going to be the clever words of man that will do spiritual work. And yet, nonetheless, we see ourselves as responsible stewards, and from your word, we understand that we are to make your word clear and easy to understand. And we pray that we would, as in the enablement you've given us, be able to do that. So help us to never think that our spiritual work is done in our own strength. But nonetheless, let us never be lax in seeking to do what you've enabled us to do in the clearest manner possible. And help us in our practice of these, that we would learn from each other and that we would learn from trying to practice putting things into words easy to be understood. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.